Scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 35. Mark 1, 35. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed."
Hello and good morning, everyone. I'm glad to see all of you here this morning, and there's no better place to be than here amongst the Lord's people worshiping God upon the first day of the week. And so, with this being said, I want to say hello to the leaders. We're thankful to have y'all here, and after worship has concluded, if y'all please stay a few minutes afterwards, we'd love to get to know you. And then also to the members, well, we're glad that we can all be here with one another. And so with this being said, the yearly theme is making God's choice. And this month's theme is, well, we're choosing to fully follow God. And as you can see on the screen above me, well, we're going to be looking at Mark 1:35. We're going to be going over a lesson about, well, making God's choice to fully follow Him in prayer like Jesus did, full reliance upon God. And so I'm reminded about how that our beloved brother Paul would say that he prayed that, well, our whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And I'm reminded that Paul also would write in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, "I thank my God always upon every remembrance upon every remembrance of you, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, inasmuch as I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." And he would say in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." And there's also a sister passage in Colossians chapter 1. Whenever it comes to praying, Paul would write to the church at Colossae saying, "For this reason we also," and the "we" in this context, going back to verse 1, is Paul and Timothy. He would say, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it," heard of what? In the context, it's their faith, which had got out into all the world. It says, "For this reason, we also, since we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. For all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." And it says that in verse 13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and He has translated us," or conveyed us, "into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." And so with these verses, we learn about the importance of prayer, about how if we are going to be a prepared people, we must first be a praying people. And I'm also reminded that Paul would write in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Again, that's 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. He would say, I exhort, therefore, or I desire, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for those who are in positions of authority, that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so we see right here about four different categories of prayer. We learn about supplication, that is earnestly petitioning God, making a request to him. We also have intercessions. We, as members of the Lord's body, going on behalf of those who are lost, because sin separates a man from God. Though God can hear everything, he will not answer the sinner's prayer before they have been added to the body of Christ. They must first be added to the Lord's church, have their sins washed away, and then God will answer them. God will hear them truly. And I'm also reminded that, well, when Paul said to pray for all men, that includes our enemies. Now that one might not have a nice ring to it right there, but that is simple teaching, as Jesus would teach us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43, he would say, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemies, or you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Why, Jesus? Why am I to pray for my enemies? He gives the reason. He gives the answer, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He says, for if you love those who love you, well, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so, Jesus would teach us to pray for our enemies. Are we praying for those who are enemies of the gospel, that their heart and hearts would be able to be softened so that they could know the truth and escape a devil's hell? Are we? I'm also reminded that the wisest man next to Jesus, Solomon, would write in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. He would say, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, because they do not know that they do evil. He would say, let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And this statement agrees with what Jesus would teach in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He would say, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Oh yeah, for they love to pray. Where? Standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. He says, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have gone into your room, shut your door and pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And he also would say, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your heavenly Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And so, right here in Matthew chapter 6, if we would continue to read, Jesus would go on to give the model prayer in such few, such short and concise words. However, I want to be balanced, because we also read in John chapter 17 about the true Lord's Prayer. And if you look at the whole John chapter 17, that's one long prayer that Jesus is praying to the Father. And so what do we learn with these two chapters? That there is a time for short prayers to God, and there's a time for long prayers to God. Now, when do we do these? I can't decide that. That's for each individual to decide for themselves, because we must all work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians chapter 2 at verse 12. And so with that being said, let us be going into the lesson. Let's go to Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. And in the context, this is when Jesus was walking upon the Galilean seacoast. And he had seen four fishermen. Well, two of which are Simon and Andrew. And then the other ones is James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And he would tell them to follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Mark 1, verse 17. Then we get to verse 35. And then notice what the text says. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out, and notice what he did. He went out and departed to a solitary place, and what did he do? And there he prayed. When have we woken up early before daylight for the express purpose of praying to our Heavenly Father? Question, how many of us in here have busy lives? And everyone don't raise y'all's hand all at once. We all have busy lives. Now let's follow this example of Jesus. Well, how about we wake up early in the morning for the express purpose of praying to God to ask Him that He would be able to help us make the most use of our busy schedules to the glorification of Him. Amen. And so with this being said, could y'all please turn with me to Mark chapter 9. I want for us to notice something very important. As I was going through this study of, well, when Jesus was praying in the scriptures, I came across something very, very important that I never had crossed before, or that I never realized before, rather. And so it's in Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. We'll grab the context. In Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 35, the scriptures say, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, notice his character, notice his attitude, he was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so, ending off right there, if you pick up in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 12, it's a continuation of that very scene. And this is in order. Notice exactly what happens after Jesus says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Notice what the scriptures teach in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he, that is Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Wow, this must be something very important. If he's continuing all night in prayer to God, what was he praying all night to God for? Well, remember, this is a continuation of Matthew chapter 9. It says in verse 13, and when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles. And so let's give a review of that. In Matthew chapter 9, we learn that Jesus is telling his disciples to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest, because the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Then in order, in chronological order, we learn that Jesus, he continued all night, that very same night, in prayer to God, because the next day, that's when the 12 apostles were chosen. And so we learn right here that before Jesus made a big decision in life, what did he do? He continued all night in prayer to God. And so before we make any big decisions in life, have we ever spent all night or even half a night, even a portion of a night in prayer to God before we made that decision? Well, this decision right here still impacts us today. I'm reminded about how these 12 men, four of which were fishermen, according to Acts 17, verse 6, these fishermen turned the world upside down. And we too, some regular average Joes, can turn the world upside down with the gospel as well. And so, before making big decision, consult God. Pray to God about it. I'm reminded that I was given a card by Mr. and Mrs. Williams about how it says that prayer is the key to the day and the lock to the night. And how very true that is. Thank y'all for that. Now, could y'all please turn with me to Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 45. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 45. And let me give you the context. Jesus had barely finished feeding 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Now notice what the text says. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away, those 5,000 plus. And in verse 46, it says, "And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray." Notice, after a big event had occurred in Jesus' life, he went to God in prayer. I wonder what he prayed for. I don't know the exact thing that he prayed for. However, I would like to throw this in there. Well, after we have been relying upon God and we're able to make it past a very great event in our lives, what should we do? Give glory to God. Give thanks to God. I'm reminded that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "Rejoice always." It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of..." Okay, let me back up. Sorry. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you." 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. And so here's something that you can take to the bank and it'll cash. You want to improve your prayer life, and all you have to do is at least one a day. You want to improve your prayer life? Give God one prayer of thanksgiving a day, asking for nothing. One prayer of thanksgiving to God a day. And I'm not talking about blessing the food, because even when we bless the food, we ask him to let it give the nourishment to our bodies. No. One prayer of thanksgiving a day to God. I mean, after all, we're members of the Lord's church. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We should be the most thankful people on the face of the planet. Now, could y'all please turn with me to Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. And we had mentioned this in the introduction in Matthew chapter 6. Now, in Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, this is Luke's recording of the model prayer. It says in Luke 11, beginning at verse 1, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven.'" Notice how Jesus addressed the Heavenly Father in prayer. Now, I'm going to say this with a straight face. He didn't call him Daddy. He didn't call him Papa. He didn't call him Daddy-O. He said, "Father." We ought to reverence God in our prayers. He said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Literally, that word hallowed means mentally to venerate. Literally, your mindset, it's separate and apart from anything else while praying. It makes sense why Jesus in Mark 1:35 went to a solitary place and there prayed, so that he could have a clear mind, that it wasn't distracted with the cares of this life. And so we ought to have our own quote-unquote prayer closet, not to get distracted while praying. In verse 2, if we continue to read, he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." As Mr. Bonner had referenced in the Lord's Supper, well, now we're in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has already come, according to Matthew 16:28, because when Jesus was talking with his disciples, he told them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And so that means one of two things. Jesus, either he lied, or there are people who are still 2,000 years old alive today. But that's not true. The kingdom of God, the church of Christ, is here. It doesn't come with observation. It's spiritual. Luke 17. Verse 3. "Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And so right here we have a very brief outline of what a child of God's prayers ought to look like. Reliance upon God, we see that there at the very end. Are we relying on our strength, or are we relying upon God's strength to overcome the trials and tribulations of this life? Now verse 5. "And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Continuing on to verse 9. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Jesus, what do you mean? And right here, let's continue to read. Verse 10. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give," notice what he says, "the Holy Spirit to those who ask him." And remember that the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so that's according to John chapter 7. Now, nowadays, what can we ask God for? We can ask God for wisdom. I'm reminded that James, our beloved brother, would write in James chapter 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But," notice the condition, "but let him ask in faith. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let that man suppose that he will not receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And so what can we ask God for nowadays? We can ask him for wisdom to be able to maneuver through these different challenges that this life throws at us. Because to tell you the truth, sometimes I am like Jehoshaphat. Wherever when I have all these different enemies, all these different battles coming at me, and I'm thankful that Brother Mike had shared this with me, we learn in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that Jehoshaphat, he prayed to God and he literally said, I don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And sometimes as a child of God, that's exactly how it is when it comes to prayer. We don't know what to do. But if we'll read the Word of God, ask God to help us to apply it, then go out and apply it, we'll make it through this life. But we got to ask in faith, no doubting. And so from here, could y'all please turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Here the scriptures teach two great parables. Then he, that is Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? That's a great question. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And then let's not run over verse 8, because that's an important, that is an eternally important question. It's actually a haunting question as well. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? That's for each of us to determine within our own lives. Verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Notice what he's doing. He's exalting himself. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so with this being said, I'm reminded about what James would write in James chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to make himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so we ought not to have the wrong motive in mind when praying to God. We ought to have the right motive. Then I'm reminded about that persistent widow, about how she continually went to be avenged. She wanted the judge to avenge her. And it reminded me about how we're to continually go to God in prayer. Where do the scriptures teach this? In Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2, the apostle would write, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am a prisoner in chains. And so moving on from here, let's be going to Mark 11. to Mark 11, beginning at verse 12. Mark 11, beginning at verse 12. And so this is after Jesus has made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem before he's about to be crucified. And notice, we've been going in order through Jesus' life. In verse 12, it says, this is the day after his triumphant entry. Now the next day, when he had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. "Jesus, why'd you curse this fig tree? It wasn't even the season for figs, and you got mad because it didn't have figs. It seems like it was to no point." But again, the master teacher has a lesson in mind when he did this. Let's drop down to verse 20. In verse 20, "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.'" Now notice what he says. "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt," notice, "in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Now, we physically can't tell a mountain to be cast into the sea. However, if we pray to God, doubting not, he'll be able to remove those mountains in our lives. He'll be able to calm the sea in our lives, but we got to trust in him. We got to have faith. We got to have that conviction that whatever we said in prayer, it will be done, so as long as it's according to his will. Because at the same time, I'm reminded that Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and he went to God three times asking that he would remove it. But God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so it may be the case that, well, there's something that keeps bothering us. Well, maybe God is using it to make us stronger. But that's for you to determine yourself according to the scriptures. Now, let's go on to John chapter 16 real quick. Or rather, let me reference these verses real quick. So in John chapter 16, beginning at verse 24, Jesus would say to his apostles, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And then in John chapter 15, he would say, "I'm the vine and you are the branches." And then he would say to abide in the vine, because the branch cannot do nothing without the vine. And in verse 5, he would say, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." Notice what he says, "For without me, you can do nothing." So the only reason that we can be able to approach a holy God in prayer is because Jesus, is because we can go through Jesus to the Father in prayer. Verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Then we go to John 14 and verse 6, and it says, as we often quote, Jesus would say to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." And so, like I mentioned moments ago, the only way that we can actually get our prayer to God the Father so that it can be answered is if we're in Christ. The prayers go through Jesus to the Father. Now, if y'all could please turn with me to Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 44. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 44. Now, this is when Jesus is in the garden. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, his final hours before he is about to be crucified. Now, we're going to begin at Luke chapter 22, verse 42. But before we read that, I want to read y'all this poem that I found. And whoa, I think this really hits the nail on the head. Now, please listen. I knelt to pray, but not for long. I had too much to do. I had to hurry and get to work, for bills would soon be due. So I knelt and said a hurried prayer and jumped off my knees. My Christian duty was now done. My soul could rest at ease. All day long I had no time to spread a word of cheer. No time to speak of Christ to friends. They laughed at me, I fear. No time, too much to do. That was my constant cry. No time to give to souls in need. But at last the time to die. I went before the Lord. I came, I stood with downcast eyes. For in his hands God held a book. It was the book of life. God looked into his book and said, your name I cannot find. I once was going to write it down, but never found the time. Do we take the time that is needed to pray to God? Let's go to Luke chapter 22 now. Don't forget to pray. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 42. Jesus said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And I'm reminded that the Hebrews writer gives us some more insight onto what happened that night. He says concerning Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard, why? Because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Now, I'm reminded that in the very next chapter, in Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 34, one of his sayings on the cross was, and this one is sometimes misinterpreted, Jesus did not forgive them. They did not have their sins forgiven in this right here. Now, we're going to prove that. This is why Jesus was on the cross and the Roman guards had crucified him. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You may be asking yourself, well, that looks like he forgave them. Well, number one, did they repent of their sins? No, they didn't. Because they're crucifying the Son of God, and Jesus said out of his own mouth, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Luke 13, verse 3. Did they even believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the God? The Son of the living God? No. Because they said, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. They were not forgiven then, but when were they presented with an opportunity to repent? Acts chapter 2. When they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's when they knew what they had done, and then they were presented with an opportunity to repent and to turn to God. And so, with that being said, I want to leave this lesson balanced. I don't want to leave this lesson unbalanced, because we've been talking about praying, but also the Bible actually tells us there are situations in which we're not to pray. And so I want to leave y'all with that. And you'll see what I'm talking about in Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, Because if we're ever going to see God, we need to have a balanced view of Him. Many people want to focus on the love of God, but they don't want to understand His wrath. They don't want to know His wrath. Yes, many people want Jesus to be their Savior, but they don't want Him to be their Lord. Joshua chapter 7 at verse 1 says, "The children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." And so we learn that about 36 of those men had died. They had died. Now we notice in verse 6 that Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord, and he was praying. Now notice what God tells him in his prayer in verse 11. In verse 10, "So the Lord said to Joshua," and this is directed toward a man who is praying. He said, "Get up. Get up off your knees. Get up from praying." He said, "There's sin in the camp. You've got to purge it out." And the same is true for our lives. If we have sin in our lives, we ought not to think that we can approach a holy God in that condition. We have to do as Simon the sorcerer was rebuked to do. Repent and pray God. Repent and confess your sins, that the thoughts of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We also learn in Jeremiah 17 verse 6, and this is a very haunting one right here. The people of God had become so wicked. Notice what the Lord said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 7 verse 16. He says, "Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you." And God is saying that to His own people because they had become so wicked. So, is this consistent with the New Testament? That's the Old Testament, preacher. Well, from beginning to end, God is the same. Please notice with me 1 John chapter 5. And then the lesson will be yours. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. It says, "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death." Well, John, what is this sin leading to death and this sin leading not to death? In view of the whole Bible, the sin not leading to death is the sin that one is willing to repent of. And the sin that is leading to death is the sin that one is not willing to repent of. He says, "I do not say that he should pray about that." And so we want to have a balanced view of God. And so I appreciate y'all for y'all's time. And this has been a great study, beneficial for myself. I hope it has been beneficial for y'all as well. And so I want to leave y'all with these words. I'm reminded that sometimes this life has its heartaches and its trials. And so I want y'all to remember what Paul would write. He would say, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Philippians 4, 6 through 7. And also in 1 Peter chapter 5, the Bible says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." And the psalmist would write, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2. And so it may be the case that there are some people here who have not yet obeyed the gospel. Well, I want to extend to you the Lord's invitation. It's His and not ours. Jesus would say, Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit. It says, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And many people at this time in their services, they might do as what is called an altar call. They'd say, okay, come up and you're going to say this sinner's prayer and you're going to be saved. But does the Bible teach a sinner's prayer? One verse settles that for all time. John 9 at verse 31. The scriptures say here, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And Isaiah 59 says, the Lord's ear, or the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor his ear deaf, or nor his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from your God, and your iniquities have hid his face from you so that he will not hear you. It's not that God can't hear, but it's that he won't answer someone who is in sin before they have obeyed his son. And this agrees with Peter. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to the prayers. Notice the last part. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So is there a sinner's prayer in the Bible? No. No one has ever been saved by saying a prayer in the New Testament, which we are under. And so, if you want to study the Word of God with us, that you're questioning your salvation, that you want to even know if you have salvation, that you want to see what the Scriptures teach, we have plenty of men and women here equipped that'd be willing to help you study through God's Word. Now, if you are a member and you have been in sin, you have been living a consistent life of sin, and you want to get out of it, well, I say the same thing that Peter said to Simon: repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thoughts of thine heart may be forgiven you. We love you, and sometimes the truth, it hurts. We want everyone to go to heaven. We know that's not the case, but we're going to do everything in our power that we can to save as many souls. And so, won't you come forward, whatever your need may be, as we sing this invitation song.